And Steve Idwin doesn't need any introduction, but he is with us. And he's prepared a subject, prepared to, a talk for us on Psalm 31. And as an introduction to this, he's asked if we can read Psalm 31, and we'll be led in the reading of Psalm 31 by Brother John Mallinder, please.
Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was of reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of a man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord.
Thank you very much, John, for the reading. And it's now my duty and pleasure to ask Brother Stephen to give us the words he's prepared on Psalm 31.
Beloved brothers and sisters, Psalm 31 is of particular interest. It's the ninth prayer of distress There's 8 requests. There's 8 secrets of answered prayer. There's 16 blessings to those who pray. This is an important psalm to everybody, actually, as you'll find out. Love and trust the Lord is the main theme for this psalm. It's possibly what's called an acrostic. That means, in Hebrew, it's alphabetical, listed alphabetical verse by verse. The purpose of this is so that you'll learn it by heart. That's how important this psalm is. It's to be committed to memory of all those in Israel, and for a good purpose, you'll find. The first verse then sets out the tenor of one that puts his trust in God and asks for God to help and salvation by God's righteousness. As a psalm of David, we can see the troubled state of mind and life that pursued him. And even so, he keeps his faith in God strong. And that's important too to this psalm. Repeatedly, we have a complete repugnance by David to liars. Verse 6, it says, I've hated them that regard lying vanities. Verse 18, it says, let lying lips be put to silence. How often David was associated with liars in his life who maligned him and betrayed him, as Saul pursued after him and left him in a very precarious state. David had a lot of enemies. No one dared to help the man that previously they'd sung a song of victory, Israel's hero. Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his 10,000s, they sang. The despotic ruthlessness, though, of Saul overrided all of that and reduced David to a fugitive, scared of his very life because of envy and greed of Saul. And Saul forced his will upon the population of Israel to comply with what he wanted, to disclose the whereabouts of David as he pursued after him with a massive army. In the wilderness of Ziph, it says 3,000 chosen men of Israel. These aren't farm workers. These are warriors. They know how to kill. They're trained men. 3,000 chosen men of Saul in pursuit of David. One aim, to get him, to kill him. Warriors, battle tried. Saul made David's life to be held in the balance. Anyone associating with him without betraying him right away to Saul would be under threat of execution themselves. Ahimelech, the priest, knew only too well that he'd been compromised by David coming to him. This is, keep a marker in Psalm 31 and just jump to 1 Samuel 21. To give you a flavour of David's life. So 1 Samuel 21 verse 1, David came to Nob, this is when he was running from Saul, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Upon Saul finding out, it was to cost Ahimelech's life and 85 priests with him. Such was the ruthlessness of Saul. And David, a man after God's own heart, anointed to be king, a prophet in his own right, filled with the Holy Spirit, moved by God to write such beautiful psalms that we see before us. And we can find solace within these pages for whatever befalls us in this life. We know that our Redeemer lives and that we shall stand before him at the last day. So our lives, like David's, are assured whatever this world throws at us. Psalm 31 is thought to link with 1 Samuel 23 rather well. David showing total trust in the Lord. This is 1 Samuel 23. Abiathar had escaped the slaughter of the priests. And he flees to David. And he has with him an ephod. And so David now can inquire what to do through Urim and Thummim at the priest's hand. This is 1 Samuel 23 and verse 6. It came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So David goes to the strongholds of Ziph on God's advice. So with all this, what a friend David has in Jonathan to go to him and strengthen his hand in the Lord. 1 Samuel 23, verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds? I've got this wrong, have I? I'm looking for the, 16. Yeah, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in the Lord, in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up to the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakilah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. Thy part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have had compassion on me. In verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for the fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. Then remarkably, verse 28, Saul returned from pursuing David and he went against the Philistines. It was like the hand of God, providence. So David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So in Psalm 31 and verse 2, we see the strongholds of En-Gedi maybe. It says, Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, which is what God did. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me. So David dwelt in the rocky fortresses, and eventually he came to Ziklag, a fortified city. But he knows his real protection comes from God. Verse 3 says, Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Verse 4, Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. And verse 8, And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. I wondered what David meant when he said that God had set his feet in a large room in connection with what's befallen him at the moment. So the idea is of the promises of eternal life. David's feet, is saying, are set in this path, and God has not left David to the hand of his enemy. Just then, at the critical moment when Saul was on this side of the mountain, he was on that side, the word came to direct Saul's attention away to the Philistines. So God intervened. The hand of providence. So verse 9 epitomizes the depths of despair that David has, describes his feelings at this time. It says, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. From verse 9 to 13, we have 15-fold list of distresses that David feels. So verse 9, we just read, and then verse 10, My life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. My bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. So he's forgotten as a dead man. Any association with David by others was now considered taboo and dangerous. It was as though from the lofty heights of acclaim, he was now a fugitive and a vagabond, one step away from death at any moment in his life. And yet we see in all this the great faith that David holds, for even with such a precarious existence, he holds to God, who he trusts will save him. So verse 14, he says, Even with all this, I trusted in thee, O Lord, and said, Thou art my God. With such words, and such thoughts. How can anyone with such faith be let down by God or ashamed? Then we have one of the most faith-inspired verses that we need to hold on to when we experience trouble and despair. This is verse 15, where David says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." "My times are in thy hand" is the quintessential basis of our faith in God. It was also the sort of thing that Victorians would have had over their doorways and in their houses as a sentiment to where they stood with God. "My times are in thy hand." Paul says, we live and move and have our being through God. If we commit our lives to God, he will, verse 19 tells us, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." And verse 24, "Because of all this, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Your heart will live forever, is one statement. God will clothe upon you with immortality. God is able to raise the basest of men to be rulers and kings, is a principle that God rules the world with. David saw himself in his own eyes as a flea or even a worm. He could exclaim when looking at the night sky, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" When Samuel came to anoint the new king, he was certain that Eliab, the son of Jesse, was the one. He was the tallest, most handsome of all the sons of Jesse. But God said it wasn't him. "Do not anoint this one." David hadn't even been called to line up before Samuel. Why was that? Well, I've heard it said from Sunday school days, we supply the reason, but it's because he was too young. He was looking after his father's flocks, wasn't he? It doesn't say that in the Bible. David's father, Jesse, actually had David in his old age, apparently. We don't find David's mother listed, and that's peculiar. So what was happening at this time? Samuel was now very old and about to die. And Samuel had two sons. And they were corrupt. And all the people knew it. There's a grave danger. If they went into battle without Samuel, with their sons leading them, they'd lose. God wouldn't be with them. They knew it. It was a hopeless situation. On their borders, Achish, the Amalekite, was threatening invasion, a powerful threat. Israel was scared, very scared, and good reason too. "Make us a king, like the other nations, to go before us." They were actually in awe of the king of the Amalekites. They needed someone like him to answer the threat that they felt. At the very least, he had to be his equal. Certainly wasn't going to be Samuel's sons. Make us a king. Because of the hostility shown by Moab and Amalek during the wilderness journey, God had made a rule. He decreed no Moabite, no Amalekite would be allowed in the congregation forever. Well, by God's mercy, everyone knows that Ruth was a Moabitess, and she came in direct line to Christ. So how many Amalekites can you list that received the same acclaim, the same twist that God can do? In Young's Concordance, if you look at David, the word David, it states that Jesse had him in later life, it's thought. And it's thought that the mother of David was either the sister, the concubine, or the cousin of Achish, the Amalekite. The resulting offspring then, being David, would make David half Amalekite. And this then might explain why he wasn't paraded before Samuel, because David wasn't a true blue. He was a half-caste mongrel, in effect, of a race that was looked down upon for good reason. His father, Jesse, wouldn't expect a half Amalekite to be special in God's eyes, certainly not to be anointed king of Israel. David, in effect, in this instance, may have been an embarrassment to his father. This could also explain, then, if this is correct, why David goes to see, when he goes to see his three brethren, when they were fighting Philistines with Goliath, they say to him offhandedly, not, "Oh, it's great to see you, brother." They say words to him of somebody that could possibly switch sides. "What have you come for?" Strange. Also, when King Achish dies, David sends ambassadors to offer their respects. It says, "For favours received." But nobody knows what those favours are. Apart from maybe David needing a safe haven for his family from Saul. No surprise then, Achish was a relative of David's. Now, when we consider David's words, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What he's really saying is, primarily he's thinking of himself. "What am I that you should be mindful of me, the lowliest in all Israel?" And yet God saw something special in David to elevate him above everyone to be his king. So how marvellous then that the sufferings of David should be echoed down the ages by many faithful that are distressed and in need of God, of God's help. So we have key prophets like Jeremiah and Jonah. When they're in extreme calamity, they quote Psalm 31. Not surprising then, when it's to be a learned acrostic, it's to be burned into their memory. One, therefore, that comes to the fore when such times occur of great distress, and the greatest of all, Jesus Christ. He quotes this psalm on the cross. Poignantly, verse 5 correlates with Luke 23, verse 46. Into thy hand I commit my spirit, Jesus said, and died. But the next part of the verse, Jesus proceeds it with word Father, however. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. The prospect being then Jesus' next waking moment, he completes this verse. So on the point of death, he says, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit, and dies. And the completion of the verse, as he is raised from the tomb, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. If we go to Mark 14. And verse 50. They all forsook him and fled. And verse 11. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. John 11. And verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put Jesus to death. The link is Mark 14, verse 50, links with verse 11 of Psalm 31, which should have been, as a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, who fear to mine acquaintance, they that did see me without, fled from me. And so we got John 11, 53, which was, they that from that day forth they took counsel together to put me to death. On the Psalm 31, verse 13, it says, for I have heard the slanders of many, he was on every side, while they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. So verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord, and said, thou art my God, my times are in thy hand. If we look at Matthew 27, it links rather well. And verse 43. Where they said, as an insult, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. It's possible that Jesus was repeating Psalm 31, verse 1 to 5, before he died for you and me, while he was in massive physical agony. He probably said these words, being an acrostic that was learned. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me. Without my rock and my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. With such words of a crucified person, it was no wonder The centurion exclaimed, "Truly, surely, this was the Son of God." So Psalm 31, I found, is a psalm that we probably all do well to commit to memory when we need help in time of need.